Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 10? I am going to do a bit of a recap with this. I know it's been a couple of weeks since I've been here. But if you would, I will start reading in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1. I'll read down through verse 11, and we're looking at what is going to be the little scroll. The little scroll. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord, Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders had said, and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me that little scroll. And he said to me, take it, knead it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter, and I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Well, may the Lord truly be praised through the proclamation of his word today. As I start, I'd like to do a little bit of an overview so you will remember where we were, what we looked at. Remember when we were talking, we get to this point in the scripture, we're talking about the trumpets now that are coming. Well, we're in the middle of them. And what we're seeing in chapter 10, it's another pause. It's the second pause that we're seeing in the book of Revelation. The first pause was in chapter 7. And it was from verse 1 to verse 17. And it was located between the sixth and the seventh seal in the previous section. And that section, John told us that the saints of God would be protected. And that's from the seal judgments that God was going to bring out upon the earth dwellers. So the judgments that was going to come upon the earth dwellers was not going to remove believers from the presence of God. Didn't mean we were not going to go through trials and tribulations. It meant that we were not going to be judged or receive the wrath of God upon us, though we would receive maybe the same particular historical events as in world wars that the non-believer and the believer both lived through world wars. The difference is the believer is still redeemed or made righteous by the Lord. And we go into his presence when we die, where the earth dweller does not. And yet they still experience the same horrors that are coming upon the world. So anyways, we saw in the previous ones, like in Revelation 7, verses 1 through 8, we're told that the saints of the Lord would be sealed from the wrath of God, and that would be the lion lamb of God that John had told us about before. And then later, he told us in verses Revelation 7, 9 through 12, about the great multitude of Jews and Gentiles who will be coming out of this great tribulation, and that they would be redeemed by the Lord. And then in verses 13 through 17, informed us that the saints of God would come through any and all the tribulations that would be coming upon the world, because they would be atoned for by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is atoning for you, the believer. And that was that pause. So he was like recapping. Well, here again, now in Revelation chapter 10 through chapter 11 and verse 14, we are getting the second pause or an interlude again that's telling us about that is between this, the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And what he wants us to see is that we, the believers, can live through these difficult times, which are in this section has been called the plagues and the tribulations. And that this is in this time period from the first advent of Christ to the second advent of Christ. These are the events that will unfold, and we, the believers, will live through them. As we know, men and women prior to us have lived through horrendous, horrendous trials and tribulations, both non-believers and believers alike. The difference is the believers had been faithful to God, and as we'll hear a little bit later out of Ezekiel, the non-believers have their foreheads is almost like flint. We would have said, yeah, you got a steel forehead or you're pig-headed. And what we're seeing is that the non-believers are rejecting God, and that God is faithful to his children, and that he will help you and give you the strength that is needed to fight through the day-to-day so that you can be pleasing in his sight. In these particular chapters between the trumpets of 6 and 7, what we're going to see is John's call to the ministry, this as in being a prophet, where we see he is officially a prophet. And not this week, but next week, we are going to see in chapter 11, in verses 1 through 3, about the witnesses and who the witnesses are. And it talks about two witnesses, but we're going to see who they are, Lord willing, next week. But in this, what we're going to see today out of Revelation chapter 10, and in particular verses 9 and 11, is that the word of God is sweet. But it also, with that sweetness, brings a bitterness. To the non-believer, it's judgment. And to the believer, it is tribulations, difficult times that hone us to be holy people, to get rid of the rough edges of ungodliness. As we work at maturing, that is what is going to be talked about. But we'll see that, Lord willing, next week. Anyways, what I'm going to point out today, and if you will follow along with me in Revelation chapter 10, I'm going to read the first four verses, and we're going to look at what is being talked about here about John being called to ministry. It's Revelation chapter 10 in verse 1, and it says, "Then I saw another mighty angel." So John is recollecting, he's seeing in this vision, coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud and a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. So notice the word "like" is being used there. It's imagery. It's pointing out it wasn't pillars of fire. It's like this. It had this imagery of glory that's coming about. And he said he had a little scroll open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out in a loud voice, and it sounded simply like a lion roaring, so loud, a big beller. I picture guys on a job site when they would be working. You know, you can't talk softly. A side note to this, so Jan and I were in, when we were on the plane, you had to wear a mask on the plane the whole time you were there, being on the plane. And Jan always talks so softly, I can barely hear. I'm going, huh? Huh? I'm sitting right next to her. Huh? Huh? Now, I'm half deaf anyways, but that's another issue altogether. But I keep thinking when I was with my son, who works on job sites, he's got a voice similar to mine. He doesn't need a microphone. Everybody can hear him. When he's talking, you knew what room he was in when he was talking. And the point being is that it's when someone is speaking up, it's clear, it's loud, it's distinct. And so that is what I'm picturing here. And he says, and what does this angel do in verse 3? He says, he called out, and the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders had said and do not write it down. Well, the angelic representative is coming from God. And the imagery is showing you that he is a heavenly representative. And that's why it's using the imagery of pillars of fire and clouds and stuff. It's showing you he is coming from glory and representing something. And so in verses 2 and 3, this angel is given the responsibility of coming from heaven to earth. And it's pictorial and showing that he is bringing a message. And notice what he does in this pictorial imagery. How do you show that you have power and authority? Well, I don't know about you guys. When my kids were small, they used to watch a cartoon. And it was, and they had this cartoon where this guy had was standing and he showed he had power and authority because he had a sword and he'd hold it up and he'd call out some god of ISIS or something. It was on the cartoons. It was like, okay. But even in today, when you watch a movie and you see someone has power and authority, they show it by symbolism, by where they sit on a throne or in a castle or wherever, in a mansion, or they're sitting in some office building and the guy has windows all around and he can see over the whole city, showing he has power and authority. He's viewing over everything. Well, in this case, what we're seeing is that he says he carried a scroll. He's carrying a scroll and he's giving it to the Apostle John. And that at that time, he's placing his foot in the sea. Imagery is, I have control of the sea. I have my other foot on dry land. I have control of the dry land. And then he makes, the fourth thing he does is he makes a proclamation that the kingdom of God has come to earth through the proclamation of the gospel message. And he cries out. He says, all power and authority. You're seeing the imagery of power coming. And he's saying, I'm handing this scroll to whom? He's giving it to John. Notice further on in verses 3 and 4, when the angel had made that great proclamation, there was seven thunders had responded. And when the Apostle John was about to write down what these seven thunders had said, John had heard a voice from heaven say to him, no. Don't write down what they said is going to happen once this scroll of authority has gone out. Don't write down their message, which I'm leaning towards, which is actually the last seal or the last trumpet, the last seal and the last trumpet, because they're both talking about the kingdom of God coming. And when we will see it in a week or so from now, the last woe, the third woe, is the kingdom of God, what we call the millennial kingdom, or the kingdom of God fully coming to earth. That is going to be a woe for the earth dwellers and a blessing for the believers, because it is going to be the answer to prayer of the saints that have been martyred. How long, O Lord? before this will all come about and vengeance will come back for our martyrdom. And so what we're hearing here is this, that John is saying, this angel's making this proclamation. But don't write down specifically what they said. And we've heard this before when you read in Daniel. Daniel was told not to, to reveal it, which was actually the mystery of Christ coming incarnate at the first advent. That would have been from Daniel 12. So anyways, what we're seeing in this particular part is the already not yet, which was spoken about. The already not yet is the already Christ has come, set up his kingdom. His kingdom is here on earth, and that it is ruling in you. You are part of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit, the third person, indwells you, making you part of the kingdom of God. You are a servant of the King. What we are all waiting for and looking forward to is in how long, O Lord, before your second advent. And we see the completion, the fulfillment of the promises of that God has given to the prophets of setting up your kingdom here on earth, and all righteousness would be established in its fullest form. So would you notice with me, then when we go to verse 5, the angel whom I saw stand on the sea and on the land raised his hand to heaven, and he, this angel, swears by him who lives forever and ever. He is a representative of God who created heaven and what is in it, and the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. And so we're hearing verse 7, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as it had been announced by the prophets. He is saying the simple part is that we are all waiting. There is still we're living out the six seals, the seven trumpets, the two woes. And so what we're seeing now is the final trumpet or the final seal would be fulfilled, that now the second advent would come about. And so this angel is making this proclamation, and that as he does it, John is listening, he's hearing it. And so as we see then in verse 7, that the last days of the trumpet will be sounded. You and I are waiting for that time. We are looking forward to it. We're anticipating it. We're looking for how long, Lord, before that time will come. Well, and the Lord says back in, remember in chapter 7, just a little bit longer. A little bit longer until the last martyr for me dies. Now, none of us know who that will be, but we're waiting for that. And so, this was the mystery, that this angel is making this proclamation that the kingdom of God that will be coming about, and that would be finally fulfilled when that final age has come. But notice what happens in verses 8 through 11. In verse 8, when the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, and then after he's heard this angel in this vision, make this proclamation, go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land, showing he's taking control of everything upon the earth. So John says, so I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. We're going to see in a moment, this is the same thing that was done with Ezekiel. And he says, and I took that little scroll from the hand of the angel, and I ate it. And it was sweet in my mouth, but when I had eaten it in my stomach, it was bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about my peoples, the nations, languages, and tongues. This is an overlay. It's like taking the old transparencies when you had a the old overhead projectors, and you could lay one down, and then you lay the other one over it, and then you could sort of build a picture. You do one part of a picture, and the second part of a picture, and a third part of a picture. That's what we're getting from this. Ezekiel, I'm going to go to that. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 2. But what we're going to see from this is that God is using his men to inform men and women that they need to trust in him. But what we're going to see over and over again is how stubborn the earth dwellers really are. And Israel is an example of the average earth dweller. Now, in the old covenant, under the old Mosaic covenant, what we know has happened is that God was specifically working with the nation of Israel. He was not working with the Gentiles, though there may have been an odd Gentile here or there. The gospel message of trusting God, be redeemed by the Lord, went to Israel alone. Not until Jesus Christ came did the message expand to the Gentiles. And so now John is the one that is going to take the message to the Gentiles. In contrast, as the last prophet, when we're reading the book of Revelation, we're hearing the last prophet speaking. Now, Ezekiel was speaking to a rebellious Israel who was in Babylonian captivity. John is going to speaking to the world of Jew and Gentile who is in the captivity of Satan, who is holding them captive through deception, lies, and deceit, and to their own sinful, fallen nature. And so John's message is also going to be rejected by the world. And the example would be simply this. If you're talking with a friend or a loved one or a family member, and you're trying to speak to them about something about the Lord, or maybe you start out, well, when was the last time you visited church, or where do you fellowship or something, and they roll their eyes at you, that's the beginning of the conversation. They don't want to hear it. The next thing you do, you try to expand it, you try to push it, talk a little bit more, and they don't want to hear it. And they give you some idea, philosophy that they've picked up that is not biblical. And what happens to them? They are not listening. They become hard-hearted. And as we'll hear from Ezekiel, their foreheads are like flint. They don't hear it. They don't see it. But we are still supposed to go. And the way Ezekiel was sent and the way John was sent, that is how we're also. And that's why he says many of us will be martyred when we are sent. Now, we are not prophets as John was, but we may also make proclamation of the love of our God. Would you turn with me, and maybe you already have, to Ezekiel chapter 2. And what we're seeing is from Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 8 through chapter 3, verse 3, is Ezekiel's call. And the reason I wanted us to jump here is he was proclaiming the message of hope to a rebellious nation who were in Babylonian captivity. They have already been disobedient for quite some time. Now they've been hauled off, and they're being abused and misused by the Babylonians. But what we're hearing is Ezekiel was supposed to be proclaiming to them, repent and turn to God. And Ezekiel was told, while you're doing that, they are not going to listen to you. Right while they're in the middle of it. Repent and turn to me and I will redeem you. And so he says, as you're going to do this, the message is sweet. God loves you. God wants you to love him. But their hardened hearts, they won't think the message is sweet. They're going to think it's bitter. They don't want to hear it. They may not even believe in God. Or they may accuse God of not being faithful. And this is the same problem that John is going to see, only it's going to be expanded to Jew and Gentile. Especially since he's up in Turkey, which was Gentile territory. But would you notice with me, I'm in chapter 2, Ezekiel chapter 2, and he says, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you." This is God speaking to Ezekiel. "And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet." So we're hearing the third person of the Trinity has now indwelt Ezekiel. "And I heard him speaking to me." Verse 3, "And he said to me, 'Son of man, I send you to a people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me.'" And what had been happening for the last 200 years prior to this? They had been rebelling against God. That's why they went into captivity. "They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.'" But what, could you picture this? God is thinking of these people as they're stubborn, they're rebellious. This is his observation of God observing what John would call the earth dwellers, and in particular, Jewish earth dwellers. They're stubborn, they're impudent. They don't want to have anything to do with him. And as John, or as Ezekiel will be told, and John is going to get the same thing, it's a mirror image, in verse 5, "And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been there." God sent somebody to you so that you would hear. God is being faithful. He says, God is faithful. I'm sending you, Ezekiel, to go talk to them. Even if they don't listen, then they do not have what? They don't have an excuse. They can't say, "Oh, I never heard that. No one ever told me. I didn't know. I never got the memo." He says, no. And so in verse 6, he says, "And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions." Yeah, right. "Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house." Does that work for you? Does that work for you? Have you been, I don't know how you've been in the workplace where you're concerned to speak up. You're afraid of the repercussions. You're afraid of the words. You're afraid of the repercussions that's going to come your way. And he calls them briars and thorns. I was helping my grandkids the other day pick berries. I didn't wear my blue jeans. I was wearing shorts. Not a good idea. So the briars and thorns really had meaning for me. But the point being from this is these are rebellious people. And the sad part is if you're thinking Ezekiel talking to Israel, the Jewish people, we're talking family. Do you get that? You're talking to family members, cousins, second cousins, sons, daughters. So, and you're going to hear something coming out of them that's, "Oh, this is not fun." And so he says to them, In verse 8, "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." And so he says, I want you to go and do the job. Even though you aren't going to receive the pat on the back, and you're going to be going, oh, that a boy. And you're going to be going, oh, isn't Ezekiel the greatest thing that, man, we've got the, oh. No, he's going to get dirt in his face. And he's going to get it coming left and right. And that's where he says the briars and the thorns and the scorpions. It's going to hurt from family members. So, and when I looked, which was Ezekiel, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was given, I was in it, and it was spread before me, and it had written on the front and the back of it, and there were written on the words of lamentation, mourning, and woe. That is how the family members, the rebellious family members, will hear your sweet message. A lamentation, a mourning, and a woe. You're trying to give help, hope, encouragement, strength, love, and they're going, go away. And it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. If I could turn the page. Notice what it goes on to say then. So this is God speaking to Ezekiel. When you go to speak to them, they're not listening. But this is your message. This is what you're going to be doing. Listen what happens here in chapter 3 and verse 1. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll. John's going to be told the same thing in Revelation 10, 10, and 11. And go speak to the house of Israel. John is going to be admonished to speak to the nations. So now it's being ratcheted up when we see it in Revelation chapter 10. Here in Ezekiel was God's people, Israel, the nation of family members. Now it's going to be ratcheted up with John. So Ezekiel says, I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he says, son of man, feed your belly with the scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. So the word of God is sweet to you. It encourages you. It strengthens you. It nourishes you. It gives you the help, the hope that you need. The problem that is being acknowledged here is when you start to talk with family, when you're talking with coworkers and others, it's going to become bitter, or it can become bitter. Using the examples of briars and thorns and scorpions, I'm surprised he didn't use other things and talk about horseflies and mosquitoes or beetles or something. But the problem ends up being is that they will not listen. And notice what he goes on to say by the time you get to verse 4. And he going on to say to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. And that was the mystery. The mystery is that trust in God, turn to the Lord. He is the Redeemer. He was to bring you out of captivity. In their case, the Israel was used to show the physical captivity. John is not going to be talking about a physical captivity. He's going to be talking about a spiritual captivity, that we are no longer spiritually and mentally captive to our sin and to this fallen world and to Satan. And so he says in verse 5, for you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and hard language, but to the house of Israel. John isn't going to have that. John is going to be expanded. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language. These words you cannot understand. Surely if I send you such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. I don't know. I don't know if I'd like to pastor if every week it became an argument, that every week that if I had to come in, it was I'm arguing with you over everything. It's like, okay, I had enough. I'd give up. I'm out of here. I didn't sign up for this. But this is what I'm hearing Ezekiel signing up for. And John is the same thing. He's signing up for this. Because they will not listen to the Lord in verse 7, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Verse 8, behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery hard, then flint have I made your forehead. And then he says, fear them not. And that would have been the Jewish believers. In John's case, John's referring to the earth dwellers. Nor be dismayed or discouraged by this wonderful interplay of who do you think you are? Or their dismay at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And that's interesting. I like that. How we can read the signals of someone from across the room, of someone looking at you and sharing their opinion, not even saying a word, just, yeah, you get that look. Or I watched my grandson do this one. Like, he was listening. Yeah, right. So, anyways. If they're not listening, you can keep talking, you can be faithful, you can work on it. Son of man, all of my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart. What was he saying to Ezekiel? As you're hearing the word, taking the word, take it in yourself. Make it part of you. It will encourage you, it will strengthen you, it will be sweet like honey to your soul. The circumstances around you may feel like a hurricane and a tornado, but within you, within your mind, within your heart, within your soul, you are comforted by it. Receive it. As you hear God's word, and so as he ends in verse 11, he says, and go to the exiles, because obviously Israel was in Babylonian captivity, to your people and speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord, whether they hear or they refuse. So what's the intent? We share the gospel. We reach out. For those who listen, they trust, they repent, and others will... Yep, you're in the middle of the briars, and you're picking them out of your pants and out of your socks all the time. John's message back in Revelation 10 was just as sweet and just as bitter. The message of salvation is sweet to those who trust in Christ, but the very same message is bitter to someone who does not want to hear it. Remember in our text, in the Revelation text, we're right in the middle of these trumpets. We're almost to trumpet 7, the last one, which is talking about Christ setting up his kingdom on earth, which is the third woe for the non-believer, for the earth dweller. And so as we see this, the kingdom of God is being promised. This is what we're seeing as we're moving through our Revelation passages. We're now to the point, again, the second time, talking about the kingdom of God coming. And do you have that in your mind and in your heart as a hopeful? As in, I'm looking forward to the kingdom of God. I am a bride of Christ. I want to be with Christ. I want to be pleasing to him. I want to be that one where he says, oh, yeah, I can't wait to see her. Instead of, oh, man, you see what she looks like this time. Oh, we got to give her the bath. We got to stuff her in the shower. You don't want that. You want to be, Christ is going, yes, that's her. Oh, look at her. She's beautiful. And so this is where we have come. John has received a little book. He's eaten it. He's enjoyed the sweetness of the gospel. And do you think he was having a grand time as a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos? The bitterness because of what? Why was he on Patmos? He had been proclaiming the gospel. They arrested him and they put him in prison. That's on the believer's side, there's a bitterness. As you are proclaiming the gospel, there will be a bitterness that you'll be witnessing, but there is even going to be that greater bitterness for the non-believer, which we'll hear in a week or so, when the last trump is sounded and it's the third woe, and the kingdom of God will come in all its glory. The kingdom of God is coming in all its glory, and that is considered a woe to the earth dweller. Because God has been speaking to us through his prophets, John being the last great prophet. And so his message is sweet. It's sweet for you and me. But it'll be bitter to those who don't believe. Because all they will hear when you speak that sweet message is all they'll hear is, you're wrong. You're wrong. You don't understand. That's all they hear, and they don't want to hear that they were wrong. They've imagined an end-time scenario in their own head, what they think is how it's supposed to be, the way they want it to be. The problem is, it led to death, or it is leading to death. So this little scroll that John, I think the little scroll that John has handed is actually the book of Revelation. The truth that we need to trust in Christ, and that the church, as we saw in chapters 2 and 3, we are the redeemed, and we are now proclaiming the same message. We're the ones passing it on. And the message is sweet, but the world thinks it's bitter. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you, as I am, have been looking forward to meeting Christ, seeing Christ. And I think you have a little book, a little scroll, and you have it in your hands. And I hope it's sweet. It's sweet when you taste it. Till we close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the few moments that we have this morning to fellowship around your word. Your word is sweet to us. It's precious. It gives us the encouragement that we need. It gives us the hope that we need. It teaches us what is right from wrong. It points out how magnificent you truly are, that you are the sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as our texts are leading us, they are leading us to you. And may we be found to be encouraged and strengthened as your Holy Spirit leads us and guides us through your word. I ask that your Spirit would bless us in this day. May you accept our worship as a sweet-smelling aroma that comes before the throne of grace for your glory and your honor. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you would you please turn with me in your hymnal to hymn number 352.